Dear friends, for the third Sunday in a row, we read from Matthew chapter 5 in our gospel, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And today's is particularly important because it gives, it's in which our Lord gives us his sacred teaching on many aspects of the moral life. In particular, how we are to carry out the command to love our neighbor, right? And Jesus touches primarily upon four things: upon anger, lust, adultery, and swearing. But first, notice what Jesus is doing with the Old Testament first. Because each time Jesus brings up one of these areas, he says that he's commenting on the, he said, you have heard that it was said, right? And he talks about the law and the prophets, okay? So whenever we hear those words, the law and the prophets, that should signal to us he's speaking about the Old Testament. Because those are the, for the Jews, that was their Bible, okay? They didn't use the word Bible, right? But that was the scriptures, the law and the prophets. The law, that's the Pentateuch, that's the five first books of scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, right? And then you have the prophets, right? So you have those two great groupings of books. So whenever Jesus is referring to the law and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament. Now, it's very clear what Jesus is not doing. He says explicitly he is not abolishing the old law. So he's not wiping out the Ten Commandments and replacing it with something new. But what Jesus is doing is he's fulfilling them. There was something incomplete or surface level, so to speak, with the old law. So what Jesus is doing is Jesus is fulfilling it. He is taking it deeper. Jesus is completing, giving us the fullness of his plan for us. So take the first issue here, anger. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not kill. Yes, it's still true. Killing is a sin. Right? But what Jesus is doing is he's not saying that it's not just killing that's sinful. It's not this surface level approach to the commandments. He's saying that's just a start. So what Jesus wants to do is he wants to take us deeper and to show us that it's not just killing that's sinful, but also anger and insults are also contrary to God's plan for us. Now, to understand Jesus' words here, many saints have, they spend their lives commenting on Scripture. Well, St. Augustine is one of the big ones. And St. Augustine has many, many words, many, many lines written about the Sermon on the Mount. And what he says is can be very helpful for us. Because what St. Augustine says is that our Lord is making a distinction, first of all, between the passion of anger, that emotion that kind of rises up in all of us from time to time. There's a difference between this passion or this feeling of anger and consenting to it. That's a very important distinction for us to make in the moral life. It's one thing to have that ordinary emotion that is many times involuntary, right? We don't will it. That emotion is not sinful in and of itself. Even look at Jesus. Jesus experiences righteous anger when he goes into the temple and they are selling stuff, right? He says, you have turned the Father's house into a marketplace, and he overthrows the tables, right? So that is even righteous anger in our Lord. So it's different. What the difference is the emotion, which is neutral, it's neither good nor bad. But when we consent to anger, when we act upon it and we throw around harsh words or insulting words, it's then that it's sinful and contrary to God's law. It's important to understand this distinction because it also is helpful to understand Jesus' words when he speaks about committing adultery of the heart. You know, Moses had already commanded that one must not commit adultery, obvious. But Jesus takes it a step further to say that it is sinful to look at another or to think of another lustfully. And then that person commits adultery in their heart. Now again, St. Augustine's comment on this can be helpful for us to see Jesus' precise meaning of his words. Jesus does not say that natural attraction to a person is sinful, right? This is something that many times is involuntary. It's not willed, right? But where the sin lies is when we consent or we fantasize about another person, when we choose those thoughts or will them to be there, or I would act on them if I had the chance, if I say that, right? That's where sin lies. When we consent to those thoughts, when we consent to those desires in our heart, when we choose them, that's where sin begins. It begins in the heart. Just a few days ago, actually twice in the daily readings of Mass, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, it's not the food that you eat that comes from outside that defiles a human person. He says it's what comes from within, what comes from the human heart. That's what makes us impure. So Jesus is saying the same thing here. So we must do everything to avoid such sins. Notice Jesus' words. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Jesus, of course, is exaggerating. He's using the method called hyperbole, right? So Jesus is a good teacher, right? So, you know, if you've ever taught or if you're a parent, you know this, I know, that if the students are not paying attention, what do you do to kind of wake them up? You kind of use exaggerated language sometimes. And so Jesus is exaggerating a bit. He doesn't want mangled saints to go to heaven, right? But what does he intend for us? He does intend for us to keep custody, to keep guard, to keep control of our eyes, of our body, that everything we do in our body may glorify the Lord. So he wants to tell us, do whatever it takes to fight against these sins of lust in the heart. It's better to do everything we can to avoid them and to go to heaven than to give in and go to hell. That's what he is explaining to us, which is the seriousness of sexual sin, right? But where do we begin? It begins, most importantly, in the heart, okay? That's where they come from. Jesus' words on divorce and remarriage are the most controversial, as you can imagine, especially everything that the world says about marriage and divorce, right? This is, especially in one of these areas, this is one area that, as in the whole gospel, that Jesus is counter-cultural, right? And that we are called to receive our teaching from him. So first of all, the first thing is, whenever we think of divorce, we think of, you know, ending a marriage relationship. But what Jesus means here, the literal meaning of divorce is dismiss, okay? So remember, like in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when Joseph wants to distance himself from Our Lady and her virginal conception, he says he decided to dismiss her or send her away quietly. Okay, so to divorce, Jesus is referring to a husband sending his wife away, dismissing her, sending her out of his house, not ending the marriage covenant. And Jesus says that if a husband sends his wife away, he causes her to commit divorce or to commit adultery, which is, given her economic situation, especially a woman in the ancient world, she would have been forced either to enter into a relationship with another man or enter into a life of prostitution. Either way, she would have been forced into a state of adultery. Jesus also says that whoever marries a divorced person is committing adultery. Now, don't get Jesus wrong. An annulment is a completely different matter, right? Okay, so an annulment is a recognition that a true marriage, a valid marriage, never came into existence. So that's not what our Lord is talking about here. What he is talking about here is that valid marriage, a true marriage, is indissoluble. It's permanent. It's until death. So Jesus, for a valid marriage, Jesus never allows a man to divorce his wife. A valid marriage can never be broken because marriage is not man-made, it's God-made. And so for a valid marriage, remarriage is not even an option because a person can only be married to one person because that marriage covenant is permanent and until death. Something that our culture has a very, very difficult time with, right? That commitment and long-lasting marriage. Lastly, when Jesus speaks about swearing oaths, he just wants our speech to be the simple truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. There was a Jewish custom, kind of, and I think we tend to fall into this many times, of making light oaths, right? Swearing not by God's name, right? But for the Jews, it was swearing on heaven, swearing on Jerusalem, or on the hair of one's head, right? And we kind of tend to make light of, oh, I swear to da-da-da-da, whatever, right? So what Jesus is forbidding those kinds of oaths, that light swearing, okay? And he just says, just speak the truth, right? Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Let what you say be what you mean, right? He says anything more is a temptation of the evil one. So what about what Jesus is not doing is he's not forbidding all oaths. It's not an absolute prohibition. For instance, the Catechism commenting on this passage says, for St. Paul, following St. Paul, the tradition of the church has understood Jesus' words as not excluding oaths made for grave or right reasons. For example, in court. So, of course, it's not sinful to make an oath for a serious reason, for example, when we are, if we would ever go to court. Okay, so his prohibition is not absolute. It's just to speak the truths and not to take oaths lightly, which is why speech is given to us. Our speech is given to us so that we may proclaim the truth and proclaim the gospel. So in the very end, is this really possible? We have to ask ourselves, you know, whenever our Lord's Sermon on the Mount is challenging, right? Is it really possible for us to live this way? Is it possible to keep the commandments? I just want to read the very first line from our first reading from Sirach. If you choose, you can keep the commandments. They will save you. So it acknowledges that we have free will, that we have the freedom to choose. On the other hand, also God sees everything. So we are free, but everything that we do is judged by God, which highlights the seriousness of the moral life. But here's the thing that we must always keep in mind, that God also gives us the grace to do what he calls us to do. That is huge. Jesus will never ask us to do anything that he does not also give us the grace to carry out. Okay? Very, very important principle. Jesus would never ask us to do anything that he will not also give us the grace to do his will. To do his will, I need his grace. Apart from God's grace, Jesus says, we can do nothing. So he wants us to grow in holiness. Yes, with his grace, we can root out anger. We can root out lustful thoughts. We can be faithful in our marriages. And we can let our speech always be truthful. By ourselves, by our own power, by white-knuckling it, can we do these things? No. But with his grace, all is possible. May it be so. Amen.